Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to our digital audio service. One of our core values at Living Waters Church is generosity. We've always said that we want to be generous because Jesus is generous, and we'll be talking about generosity today in our service through the book of James and through a special initiative we're going to share about later on. So be sure to listen to the whole service all the way through. Over the next 45 minutes or so, we'll hear a number of voices from our pastoral team. We're taking the instructions from our government seriously, so this digital audio service has been recorded with a small number of people present and working at a distance from one another or remotely. With that said, today you'll hear a sermon shared by Rebecca Monzo from our series in the book of James, Ancient Wisdom for Right Now. We'll also enjoy some music and a few words from Ryan and Dave. So welcome. We're so happy that you've tuned in. Let's begin with a reading from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. It goes this way. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but say to the poor one, "You stand over there," or else "sit on the floor," well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgment is guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as it's found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except this one is guilty as a person who has broken one of the laws. For the same God who said, "You must not commit adultery," also said, "You must not murder." So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for today, as we're going to learn about generosity and what it means to be generous in every aspect of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for the time that we have together. We pray you'd bless it in your name. Amen.
You are here and moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Working in this place, I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here and touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, mending it. worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keep light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keep light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, that is who you are. 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 Yes, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, whoa. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Whoa. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, that is who you are. 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 Yes, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
If you've been around Living Waters Church community, you are probably aware that I am Spanish. I think I've mentioned it one or two times. But what you might not know about me is that I'm also a middle child. I'm sandwiched between two beautiful, strong, and talented sisters, Eva, who is the oldest, and Deborah, who is the youngest. Now, growing up, I always kind of thought that of the three girls, I was the least favored by my parents. This is a common notion among middles. After all, we're not the first to do something, and we're not the last to do something. We're just doing something. Of course, my parents strongly disagreed, insisting that they loved all us girls equally. And I may have believed them, if not for the birthday cake incident. One year on Eva's birthday, my parents ordered this lovely cake from an Italian bakery in Vancouver. It had beautifully handwritten script on it that said, "Happy birthday, Eva Maria." It was both stunning and delicious. A few months later, we celebrated Deborah's birthday. Once again, my parents ordered a beautiful cake from the Italian bakery in Vancouver, and once again, it had a personalized birthday message on it in perfect handwritten script. 2 months later, it was my birthday. Naturally, I expected the same treatment as my sisters when it came to my cake. After all, my parents love all us girls equally. So you can imagine my surprise when out came a chocolate slab cake from Costco that had a foamy root beer mug on it with the words "Cheers" written beside it. And if you don't believe me, I do have photographic proof of this. My poor parents, I haven't let them live this down. I promise, Mom and Dad, this will be the last time I tell the story. Maybe. We are in the fifth week of our sermon series on James. James is a book all about what true faith is and how it's to be lived out practically in the day-to-day.
In chapter 1, James makes some general statements about faith and the expectation that actions should accompany it. Last Sunday, we heard a powerful message from Ryan about James's instruction to us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to act, and quick to love. If you haven't heard it yet, I encourage you to do that. Here in chapter 2, James gets into the meat and potatoes of true faith and how it's to be lived out. And he begins by addressing the sin of favoritism. The people James was writing to lived in an age not unlike our own, filled with prejudice and hatred toward others based on race, culture, class, gender, and religious background. In the ancient world, everyone walked around with a label attached to them: Jew or Greek, slave or free, rich or poor. That label determined how well or how poorly one was treated within society. When Jesus came, he brought about a new race of humankind in him, ripping off the labels that divided humanity. Because of this, the early church was seen as radically countercultural in its unity and its openness. Jews and Greeks, slave and free, rich and poor, all worshiped together under one roof. But as we see here in James, prejudice still existed among Christ followers and needed to be addressed. James uses the treatment of the poor as his primary example. This was an obvious choice given that there were many poor among them at that time. But the poor can also represent those who are marginalized, those who are foreigners, those who are of another religion, anyone who experiences prejudice based on outward factors. Now, right off the top, James makes it clear true faith rejects favoritism. He writes, "How can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" In the verses that follow, James builds a solid case by pointing out the problems with favoritism. The first problem that he identifies is that favoritism flows out of evil motives. He gives the example of a poor person being shoved to the side when a rich person shows up to church. He makes the point that this act of discrimination shows that their judgments are guided by their evil motives. Now, behind the curtain of favoritism stands this pesky trait called selfishness. Our selfish desires nudge us towards those we think can do something for us, and they pull us away from those we think can't do anything for us or who might cost us something, like maybe our reputation or our comfort. In his book, Irresistible Faith, pastor and author Scott Sauls writes about our inclination to replace Jesus' call to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him with a self-serving path in which we deny our neighbors, take up our comforts, and follow our dreams. He writes, "When we do this, we exchange true faith for counterfeit." So how do we fight these selfish tendencies? Through compassion. Compassion is the opposite of selfishness. When I read about Jesus and how he treated people and what motivated him to treat people the way he did, it's clear that compassion was the driving force behind his actions. One of the central New Testament words for compassion is splanchnizomai. It's an action word and it means to be moved as to one's bowels. In ancient thought, the bowels were said to be the seat of love and compassion, hence to be moved with compassion. Jesus was moved so deeply within his physical being that he was motivated to reach out and help those in need. And it didn't matter who they were, what kind of need they had, or what others thought about what he should do. Jesus's compassion caused him to stop and care for everyone. See, his compassion for others reflected his great love for them. As followers of Jesus Christ, that same type of compassion exists within us. But it needs to be nurtured, and it needs to be exercised, or it can become dull and cold. And when that happens, our selfishness is given room to wreak havoc on others. Now, compassion is considered a supernatural act. As Christ followers living on this side of eternity, we still fight against the pull to be self-serving. And this tug of war can't be won by our own efforts. We need the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our lives. We need to choose to open ourselves up to his leading. James makes it clear that how we treat people flows from what's in our heart, or as we learned, our bowels. As followers of Jesus who still wrestle with selfish tendencies, we need to practice brave self-reflection. We need to ask ourselves, what's the driving force behind our actions? Is it our selfish desires or compassionate love toward our neighbor? James goes on to point out the biggest problem with favoritism, and that it violates God's law of love. James writes, "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law." Here, James quotes Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." This is a well-known instruction. It's cited multiple times throughout scripture, most notably by Jesus. I want to take a few minutes to unpack this. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 34 to 40, we read about an exchange Jesus had with a religious lawyer. In an attempt to trip Jesus up, this lawyer asks him what the greatest commandment is. Jesus answers, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." He says, "This is the first and greatest commandment." And then in his next breath, he says, "A second is as equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." A second is as equally important. Sometimes we treat loving God and loving our neighbor as two separate instructions, placing a greater importance on loving God. We have it in our minds that as long as we do a good job loving God, then we don't have to be good at loving our neighbor. The problem with this is that according to Jesus, loving God and loving others are equally important. One isn't actually greater than the other. In his book, Everybody Always, Bob Goff writes, "Jesus saw loving God and loving our neighbors as one inseparable mandate. We cannot love God truly if we do not love our neighbor. It's not either or, it's both and." Now, the people James was writing to believed that they were loving their neighbor well. But here James challenges them on that. Sure, they were loving their neighbor, but they were being selective in who they considered their neighbor. James makes it clear that everyone is to be considered our neighbor, no matter who they are or how much is in their bank account. I read a quote recently that said, "We love God as much as the person we love the least." We love God as much as the person we love the least. Jesus says to the lawyer that the entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. In other words, love for God and for our neighbor is what binds it all together. James mentions that this commandment to love our neighbor as ourself is part of the royal law found in Scripture. It's royal not only in that it belongs to God who is king, but because of its excellence and prominence. This law rises above all other laws. It is of the greatest importance. Now here's a fun fact. The phrase royal law is used only once in the New Testament, and it's found right here in this passage. Now two things come to my mind when I think about this. One, James seems to be emphasizing the fact that breaking this commandment is a big deal. See, sometimes as Christians, we high-five each other for staying away from the big sins, while we shrug off the little sins as no biggie. But James makes it abundantly clear, there's no such thing as small sin. If we break one part of the law, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. I've heard it explained like this. The law is like a sheet of glass. If it's broken, it's broken. It's no good saying it's a little broken. A sheet of glass can no more be only partly broken than a car tire can be only partly flat. If it's flat, it's flat. The second thing that comes to mind when I think about the phrase royal law is that it reminds me that as a Christ follower, I live according to a different standard than the world. The Bible says that as children of God, we are heirs to the kingdom, and as such, we live under the law of Christ our King. To me, James is making a clear distinction here between kingdom and worldly conduct. James says that in God's kingdom, we love our neighbor as ourself. Well, what does that mean? It means that we don't play favorites. That we treat every single human being, no matter who they are or what they've done or what they believe, with dignity, honor, and respect. Because in the eyes of God, our King, all are equal, all are deeply valued, and all are loved unconditionally and without measure. Each of us were created by God, and we were created in His image. Therefore, we belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, we also belong to each other. Whether we are rich or poor, male or female, old or young, rule follower or rebel, black, white, brown, or spray tan, we all are children of God. We all carry the divine imprint of our Creator. And that means no one person is more important in the kingdom of God than another. Theologian N.T. Wright encourages the church with this: don't let the world leave its dirty smudge on you. The world is always assessing people, sizing them up, putting them down, establishing a pecking order. And God, who sees and loves all alike, wants the church to reflect His generous, universal love in how it behaves. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to reflect God's generous, universal love in how we behave toward our neighbor. Now, in some ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. Last week, Ryan celebrated all the ways we as a church community are loving our neighbors, especially during this COVID crisis. I myself, for the last couple of years, have been involved with the breakfast program at Walnut Grove Secondary School and have seen firsthand the good Living Waters Church has done for local teens through generosity. I am so proud to be a part of this community. When I tell people where I work, the common response is, "I know that church. They do such great things for this community." See, I have no doubt that if we cease to exist, this neighborhood and the ones surrounding it would miss us. Why? Because I believe that collectively we do a good job at loving our neighbors. But how are we doing individually? How are we doing at loving our neighbors in our personal contexts, our workplaces, schools, neighborhoods? See, we all wrestle with favoritism to some degree, including me. So who are the poor in our lives? Who do we, by our words, thoughts, or actions, push to the side in favor of those we see as more important? What are some things that we can do to change this? Well, for starters, we can pray for them. Our love grows for people we pray for. And maybe, if the opportunity arises, we can reach out to them. James is clear. True faith rejects favoritism. But what does it embrace? A little over 2 years ago, I went to visit a good friend of mine on the island. Her name is Liz. The day I got there, we went out for dinner at a local restaurant. She was ambitious and ordered an appetizer and a 12-ounce steak with all the fixings. I, on the other hand, ordered a salad. Liz, whose eyes were bigger than her stomach, and that's saying something because she was pregnant at the time, couldn't finish her steak, so she got it packed up. She's going to take it home to her husband, who was working at the time. As we were walking back to the car, we came across this man who was clearly homeless and in some distress. He was groaning something under his breath. Like many people, I was going to keep walking to the truck. But Liz, stopped in front of the man. She leaned in, looked him in the eye, and asked him if he was okay. And then he started mumbling things like, I'm a failure at life. I'm nothing but a drunk. I'm sad and I'm depressed. My friend listened to every word he said. And when he stopped talking, she asked him if he was hungry. He said that he was, so she handed him the steak that was meant for her husband, Trevor. He took it reluctantly. Not because he didn't trust her, but because he didn't believe he deserved such kindness. After all, he was a drunk living in poverty. My friend introduced herself. I followed her lead and told him my name. And then he told me his. He said, my name is Trevor. Now, I found that a little funny because the leftover steak was actually meant for a Trevor. God works in mysterious ways. For the next 10 minutes, I observed Liz and how she interacted with Trevor. Now, my friend is a police officer, so she has a lot of dealings with people who are homeless. More often than not, when she's around them, it's to enforce the law to some degree. Now, it's easy for someone in her position, and quite frankly, for all of us, to dismiss people like Trevor, to see them as their addiction or their mental health or their poverty, rather than see them for who they are, a child of God, worthy of love. Liz didn't dismiss Trevor. And when she spoke to him, she didn't speak down to him as if she was better than he was. She saw him as an equal and treated him with dignity and honor that he deserved, even if he didn't think so. In that moment, it was obvious that she really cared. See, to Liz, he wasn't just another drunk homeless guy who needed to get his act together. He had a name. His name was Trevor. He had a story. And in that moment, he was in need of a friend. Liz's actions that night were motivated by a compassion deep within her physical being, that same compassion that caused Jesus to stop what he was doing and help those in need. Liz is an example of what James is urging us to do as people of true faith. That is to embrace our neighbor. To embrace our neighbor is to have the same regard for them as we have for ourselves. To be quick to provide help when they ask for it. To see them as a child of God worthy of love and respect. It is to look to the heart of a person, not just their clothes. True faith rejects favoritism and it embraces our neighbor. We're going to conclude with a song, and just before Joe comes, let me just say a word of prayer. God, I thank you for our time together, and I thank you for your word that encourages us and sharpens us. Lord, I pray that we as your people would choose to act out of the compassion that is deep within us. Holy Spirit, help us, lead us to those, Lord, that are hurting, that are in need of a friend. Help us, Lord, to see every person as a child of God. Thank you for this time. In your name, amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you, Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace. Lord, keep you. May His face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lord, turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. 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 May His favor be upon you in a thousand generations, your family, your children, their children, their children. May His favor be upon you in a thousand generations, your family, your children, their children, their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you, within you. He's with you, He's with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping, rejoicing. He's for you, 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 yeah. Amen, 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 amen. May His favor be upon you in a thousand generations, your family, your children, their children, their children. Your presence go before you, behind you, and beside you, all around you, within you. He is with you, He is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, your weeping, rejoicing. Is for you, 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 is for you. Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace.
True faith embraces our neighbor. Thanks for that sermon, Rebecca, and for that music, Joe. I'm standing here at a distance, of course, with Dave and with Ryan, and we've just got a couple of pieces of church news and church life that we want to share with you. First of all, if you're new or newer and you're listening, we want to let you know that we'd love to get to know you better And we have a way of doing that. We know we physically can't get together right now in groups, but we're actually doing an online meetup on Sunday, May 31st. And you can find more information about that on our website. We would love to get to know you better if you're just getting to know us through the digital audio service. Please join us on May 31st. Want to continue to invite you to participate in our life groups. Our life groups are active online. All kinds of fresh and new expressions are going on. It's really quite exciting. One of those is process groups. We've designed process groups so that people can come together and process what we're experiencing. I think we have about 7 process groups set up, and 4 of them are already full. So if you'd like to find a space to safely share and hear from others the challenges, the joys, all the feelings that we're going through during this pandemic, we have a place where you can do that. And they're called process groups. You can find more information on our website. Also want to let you know, as we head toward the summer months, I know we're still a little bit a ways away, we are preparing something called Grow Summer Sessions. And for 7 Thursday nights in the summertime, we're going to be getting together and hearing from some teachers and some experts on 7 different topics related to our growth as human beings. And we're going to have a chance to do that online and then have a live Q&A with them. So you can find more information about our Grow Summer Sessions, the speakers, the topics. It's all on our website, and I just direct you there. Ryan's with us, and he's going to share about a really exciting global work initiative that's coming up for us. So thanks, Ryan.
Thanks, Luke. I'd like to take a few minutes to point our community towards our value of generosity. You'll remember a month ago, approximately, we were able to give $3,000 to the Langley School District Foundation. This was to provide food for families who may be struggling at this time. What a pleasure it is to be able to express generosity as Jesus expresses generosity to us. However, we don't just have local influence here in our city, but our reach extends globally. Over the past weeks, I have had the pleasure of connecting personally with each of our global workers. I'm proud of how they are taking our current circumstances in stride and reaching out to those around them. In particular, my interest was enlivened by the work that Nick and Cheryl de Koning are doing in Uganda, Africa. In Uganda, there are actually 3 crises happening right now. There's flooding, there's a locust invasion, and there's the COVID crisis. This means that there is significant concern for food shortages looming. Nick and Cheryl want to be part of the solution. They own and work with farms throughout the region of Uganda that they are in. They have invited us, Living Waters Church, to participate in having an impact globally and being part of the solution for Uganda and the surrounding countries. Here's part of the solution. For $5,000 Canadian dollars, Nick and Cheryl's farms are able to do the following. Provide work for almost 20 people who are currently unemployed. Each of those people would be able to support a family of up to 7 people. For those finances, they would be able to plant 30 acres of beans, producing a crop of almost 30,000 kilograms of dried beans. For those finances, they would be able to distribute all of those 30,000 kilograms of dried beans free of cost to families in need. For example, this would mean 6,000 families could be given a 5-kilogram bag of beans. And for that amount of money, enough seed would be kept to harvest the fields not just once, but again for the next season for another crop. Seeing the benefit of what our generosity can accomplish, Living Waters has decided, just as we did with providing food for our local community families in need, that we will be giving $3,000 towards this project as well. That is almost 20 acres of harvest and up to 4,000 families served. Well done, Living Waters. Thank you for your generosity. Nick and Cheryl's vision is bigger than that, though, and we want to open up the door and encourage our community as individuals to participate with this project. If you would like to participate, please give through Living Waters, designating your gift as Uganda Bean Project. Every dollar designated will go towards impacting our world. I'm so proud of the generosity of the Living Waters community. Thank you for living out the gospel right in front of my eyes. But please don't stop. Let's see the world changed by the love of Jesus.
Thanks, Ryan. And for those who work closely with you, we so appreciate the regular contact you have with our global workers. And as you have that communication informing us as a community of ways that we personally and as a group can get involved. And how appropriate that we would be nearing the end of our gathering by finding such an easy way to make application to James chapter 2, where we've heard of the need to love our neighbor. How beautiful it is that we think today of the Nekonings and of the Ugandan people. Many things have changed. It's so limited in our ability to come to church. But how good it's been reminded today that we can go as the church and we can be the church. And that work really will never be stopped. Living Waters Church continues to be a people of good conscience and large-hearted generosity. And I anticipate this generosity to be directed in many ways this coming week, and one of which, of course, is this global need. Over the years, Living Waters has always grown as it has made room for others. And as we would move into another week, may we all make the necessary room for God, the necessary room for our neighbor, realizing that a huge potential will be realized as we live with such good priorities. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for good times of worship, good thoughts from your word. And thank you for the potential of even having some immediate application. We do pray for the Nekonings. We pray for the Ugandan people, our neighbors, our brothers and our sisters. We pray for provision, protection, and the good evidence of your love and care for this country and for the people that are on our minds today. Give us courage. We do remember to pray for the sick among us. We pray for the one who would find themselves today in need. We know ultimately that you're the best neighbor. You're the one who has drawn closest. And so we open up our hearts to your good ministry and your good love today. Meet the needs of all, as your word says you will do. So we look to you. And make our request known to you. Bless this coming week with joy and the evidence of the neighborly way all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. Please remember you can also find us every Sunday morning for Sunday Social Live on our website and Facebook. Bless you, friends. Have a great week.